speakers is I love it when they step into the pulpit with some enthusiasm. All right, let me start with this. I forgot one announcement. We're getting ready for Vacation Bible School, and we have a critical need. If you would be able to help us with our 2 and 3 year olds, we need some help with the 2 and 3 year olds. So if you're able to help in that area, please let me know, let Dwight know, so that we can sort of include you in. But right now we're struggling to have somebody to fill that role. We should have materials and all that kind of stuff with us even this morning. So, all right. We've been talking about being under authority. And last week I mentioned this in passing as we started the sermon series, but I thought I'd better get into this because some people, you just need to hear this. This is one of those sermons that as a pastor I hate to preach because I don't want to give any more credence to the devil than he needs. But there are a lot of people, and there are probably people here in this room today who believe in God but don't believe in the devil. And I want you to understand that we're going to be talking about Satan, we're going to be talking about the devil, and we're going to be talking about where he is, where he came from, those kind of things today. Because I think it's important, if you're going to be under authority, you need to know who's not under authority. There's one who is a rebel and who will always be a rebel. And he will always seek to draw others into rebellion with him, not for their good, but for their destruction. Years ago, a fellow named Patrick Henry, during the American Revolution, or just before, said, "There is no retreat but into submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war is actually begun." And I want you to know that this is true for believers and the world. Because whether the world outside of this room, whether people who have never trusted God know it or not, there is a battle going on for their soul. And the devil is trying everything he can to keep them from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using music, he's using movies, he's using books, he's using people in authority. Sometimes he's even using fallen pastors. He's using any tool in his arsenal to make sure that the battle is lost. Now, and I'm going to jump ahead because this is the end of the sermon. Here's the good news because I want to start with good news. The good news is that the battle is already won. Jesus won the battle on the cross. The devil is defeated. Hell and sin in the grave are no more an issue for us. All we need to do is trust in Jesus because he has won the victory. But we still must do with the devil. We still have to deal with what is going on now. Because the victory is won, but it has not been completed and will not be completed until the day of Christ. Those words where he says, peace, peace, but there is no peace, they ring true for us. We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy is the one we must battle. But to fight him, we have to know him. The Christian life is not a waltz. It's a war. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And if you're going into the battle, you need to know your enemy. Now, just let me back up real quick. The Christian basically has three enemies. The first, the external enemy is the world. That's the system that's set up that sort of distracts us from the things of God. It will not lead you into salvation. We also have an internal enemy. The Bible calls that the flesh, the carnal nature. That's that part of us that wants to run away from God. And most of us are pretty familiar with that. Romans 7:19-20, Paul said, What I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me, the flesh living in me. That's why we do it. So Paul was well aware of that, and Paul was one of the disciples. So if you struggle with areas in your life, just be understanding. That's what the flesh does with us. That's what the sin that lives within us does. Now, it's been defeated, and we can overcome that by the power of Christ. The world and the flesh will fight us, but our enemy, the devil, now he works at it. And he plots at it. Listen to some of the titles that are used for the devil. He is the devil or accuser. He is Satan, which means the adversary. He is called the God of this age, the prince of this world. He is the evil one. In Isaiah, he is Lucifer. In Revelation, he is the dragon. He is the tempter, the destroyer, the serpent. He is Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is also called the wicked one. He is our enemy, and we need to know who he is. And we need to know how he operates. And we need to know how he can be defeated. Now, the dangers that are a part of this, I just want to let you know. First is going to the extreme. And that's making too much of the devil. How many of you ever heard somebody say, the devil made me do it? You have a choice. God gave you a free will. The devil can tempt you. The devil can call you. The devil can do all kinds of things. Now, let me just back up here. There are some people who talk about demon possession. I get that. Christians, let me just be real clear. I want to be real clear on this because people... This is one of those uncomfortable sermons. You're going to hear things today that you don't want to hear. All right? I believe in demon possession. I believe that people can be possessed by demons. Here's what I do not believe. I do not believe a Christian can be possessed by a demon because we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. Now, a Christian can be oppressed by a demon. A Christian can be oppressed by the world system, but he can never be possessed. Now, outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, somebody could be possessed. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of people in mental hospitals and maybe even in prisons these days that are there not because they have particularly done bad things, hopefully they've done bad things, but in part because they have sold their soul and lost it to the devil. Now, let me be real clear on this. I believe this from personal experience. I believe this because this is what the Bible says. I believe this because Jesus said there were demons and he cast them out. And one of the things I've come to believe is that what God's Word says is true and what I think is not. And I may have doubts and I may have questions, but I'm going to come down and I'm going to trust what God's Word says. Okay? So, we have an enemy and he wants to destroy us. So, we need to make sure we don't make the enemy too big. All right? We don't want to make him too big. For example, some people say the devil made me do it, like he's responsible for everything wrong in the world. No, we generally mess up the world all by ourselves. We don't need his help. He's just trying to tip the balance in his direction. Okay? He's not everywhere. But the other extreme is what I think a lot of church people fall into. We just pretend he's not there. Or some churches even say he doesn't exist. They'll say, yes, there is a God, but there is no devil. Or they make the devil an impersonal force. It's just this impersonal force with evil. Listen, Jesus prayed and he said, our Father who art in heaven, you remember that prayer? What does he say? Does he say, protect us from the impersonal forces of evil? No, he says, protect us from the evil one. There is one who is evil, who is evil incarnate, who has found a way to destroy and disrupt. So we're going to be looking at our number one enemy. First, don't doubt the devil. Don't doubt that he exists. Don't give in to that, because that's one of the primary weapons that he uses to cause us to fall. Is if we don't believe he exists, then we don't prepare any defenses for him, and we're not ready for the battle when it comes. Matthew 25:41, he says, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you want to know what hell is not made for people, although people will end up there. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, and one day they will be cast down. One of the problems we have in our world is we've made the devil fun. You know, he wears a red jumpsuit. He has a funny looking tail. He carries a pitchfork and occasionally has horns on his head. You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know where that came from. I don't know where they got it. But that's not who the devil is. And then there are people who say, and you've probably heard it said, you know, I'm going to go to I don't want to go to church because, I want to party with all my friends in hell. There's no party in hell. Just in case you're wondering, there's no party in hell. And here's another thing. There are people say the devil rules hell. The devil doesn't rule anything. The devil is a deposed tyrant who is trying to rule the world today, who has lost that on the cross. And he is defeated. And he just wants to take as many down in defeat as he can. He does not rule in hell. Hell is his prison where he will be chained for eternity. And to say anything else about him is to make him something he is not. Max Lucado said, "I was in the emergency room late one night last week. Victims of Satan filled the halls. A child, puffy, swollen eyes, beaten by her father. A woman, bruised cheek and bloody nose. My boyfriend got drunk and hit me," she said, weeping. "An old man, unconscious and drunk on a stretcher, drooling blood in his sleep. And Jesus saw all those victims of Satan too, and it moved him into action. And I'm convinced that the same Satan walks today, causing hunger around the world, confusion in the Middle East, egotism on the movie screen, and apathy in Christ's church. And Satan giggles among the dying." We have an enemy, a real person. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He is a person with the attributes of a person. He is the bitter enemy of God and his people. And his cleverest ruse is to make us believe he doesn't exist. And so we joke about him. We name sports teams and cars after him. We have devil's food cake and deviled ham. And we think of him as that comic book character dressed in red. Listen, just in case you're wondering, the Bible doesn't tell us that the serpent, the devil, is ugly. It tells us he's beautiful. He doesn't tempt us by looking terrible. He tempts us by looking lovely. He tempts us by appealing to our flesh, by appealing to our nature, by selling us a bill of goods by which we buy temporary pleasure for eternal suffering. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Your enemy, listen carefully, your enemy is not some political party. It is not some person in office somewhere. It is not the gay rights advocate. Your enemy is not your wife's family. Your enemy is not the pornographer or the drug pusher. These are all flesh and blood people, many of them who have been deceived by the one who is our real enemy. The battle may be, we may have to struggle with some of these people, but never forget that the battle is with the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. And he was created. He was a created being. He was made, he was put together, he was forged for praise. Just like you and I, just like all the universe, God called him into being. Ezekiel 28 verse 15 says, "You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created." He is a created being. He is not co-equal with God. He's a creation of God who was made like you and I with an immortal soul so that he will live forever. And he made that terrible choice to rebel against God, and so he will live forever separated from God in hell, eternally damned. The devil was created beautiful. He illuminated the very throne of God, and like Adam and Eve in the garden, he was daily in the presence of God. But sinful pride crept in, and the Son of the Morning became the real Dark Lord, the real Darth Vader, the real evil force in the world around us. See, he had a purpose. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, the first part, "You are anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." He was made to guard and cover the throne of God above. In the Old Testament, there are several references to orders of angelic beings, archangels and seraphim and cherubim. This one is called an anointed cherub, one very high up in the angelic order. And he was the one that covered or guarded the very holiness of God. He was assigned to protect the mountain of God as an exalted being with an exalted assignment. And that was his purpose, praise and protection. You know, the most miserable of people, the most miserable ones on earth are the ones who have denied their very own purpose in life. And the devil was created to praise and worship God just as we are. And when we deny that purpose, we become the miserable people. The Westminster Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that was the devil's purpose. Not much different from ours. But he has fallen. Now, another thing about the devil, he's often associated with music. If you look over Isaiah 14, verse 11, all your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. Another place, there's some difficulty in translation over in Ezekiel. It talks about timbrels or tambourines or drums and woodwinds and things like that. And so we understand that apparently there was a hobby or part of his job was to sing or to play the praises of God. He seems to have some identity with music, some ability. And I was just sharing with somebody this morning something I read this week about emotional appeals. Let me just be real clear with you to understand something. We are going to make emotional appeals occasionally to people here at church. Why? Because we believe that being a Christian, there's an emotion involved in that. And we're also going to appeal to your mind. We're going to say, let's think about these things. Come now, let us reason together, says the Word of God. God created us as whole beings with mind and will and emotions. And so when He appeals to us with the mind and with the will and with the emotions. And in every one of those three areas, Satan tries to throw us off track. He tries to make us pretend we're smarter than God. And so there are whole books written about how God doesn't exist and all they're doing is deceiving themselves and trying to deceive you. And there's music out there that's appealing to your emotions and some of it is appealing to the baser instincts, the flesh. Those things which call us away from God and away from glory. Now listen, let me just be real blunt with you. Sometimes a love song is just a love song. It's some guy saying, hey, I love my wife. That's great. There's nothing dishonoring to God about that. But when somebody's singing about all the hookups they've had or all the other sexual encounters they've had or when they're rebelling against God and rebelling against authority and rebelling against everything, then they have a problem. Listen, just in case you're wondering, and I know I might get in trouble for this, but listen, I've never read in the Bible where it says that God has a style of music. The Bible talks about drums, the Bible talks about woodwinds, the Bible talks about stringed instruments, all that kind of stuff. God doesn't have a style. But God does want to be honored through the music that we share. And yes, sometimes music will get our hearts beating faster. But I hope it gets your heart beating faster with the emotions that come from God. Like love of your family. Love of others. Like courage to stand up when things get hard. There are plenty of good songs out there, but sometimes we forget. One of the things the devil uses is music. He's attached to music. He was created like we are. He had a purpose. D, in your outline, if you're looking, he fell from pride. He fell from pride. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that what most people seem to fall from? They fall from pride. Isaiah 14:12-14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of heaven. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart... Now listen to this. In this passage, just in these two verses, how many times the devil says, I will. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Five times, I will, I will, I will. Why do you think the Lord closes the Lord's Prayer? How does He close the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does Jesus pray in the garden as He kneels down there before the crucifixion, before He goes to trial? He says, Lord, if it's possible to take this cup away from me, take it away. He doesn't want to. But what does He say? Thy will, not my will. Be careful when you say, I will. It's one thing to be committed to doing the right things for God. It's another thing to say, I'm placing myself in the place of God. Be very careful. He fell to pride. He is a corrupted being. Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till wickedness was found in you. Jesus himself said, Matthew 13:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, was apparently beautiful. Beautiful. But somehow iniquity was found in him. Ezekiel 28:17, your heart became proud on account of your beauty. Do you ever think, I wonder, you know, how did this happen? Maybe all the other angels, when they were walking by, you know, Lucifer was shining out there, and the angels, you know, just being beautiful, and all the other angels would walk by and say, Lucifer, you're looking good today. Lucifer, you're looking sharp. Man, those wings are shining. And somewhere along the way, I don't know, and maybe it happens to us too, when somebody says how good a job, you know, when they come up and say to the preacher at the end of the service, that was a great sermon. Listen, I've learned over the years. And listen, tell me as often as you like. I like to hear it. But always remember, when you stand in the pulpit, you have an audience of one. And though I want to challenge you, and I want to reach out to you, and I want to reach you, my audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to please Him. And I want to know when I walk out of here, not that Denny or Roger, not that Penny is all pleased with what I've preached. I want to know that God is pleased that I preached His Word in integrity and clarity. So I don't know what happened, but it says that because of His beauty, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. In other words, pride, and all of a sudden He took His wisdom, what He knew, and He twisted it. That's what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He started to twist God's Word. He started to twist the wisdom that God had given to Adam and Eve in the garden. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. Somehow He fell. He then cast down to the earth you who once laid low the eight nations. William Shakespeare even said this. Listen to this. He said, the devil has the power to assume a pleasing shape. The devil's an imitator. He's always trying to imitate God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and the devil will have his Antichrist. Jesus is the bright and morning star, and Lucifer is the son of the morning. Even farther in Isaiah, we find his boasting where he says, that passage where he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. He was chosen to walk with God and to protect the glory and honor of God, but his pride got in the way. And his ambition said, I will pull God from the throne and replace Him with myself. The devil is a rebel in revolt against God, twisted by sin and by pride. His purpose is to usurp the place of God, and his chief weapon is deception. He deceives in order that he might deprave and destroy. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The devil's motive is murder, his method is a lie, and the devil wants to separate you from him, from God. And he found a place. You know, the Bible seems to indicate in Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was found in the garden. We know that the devil was in the garden. But notice, if you look at those two passages, in one you sort of have a rock garden where there's all these beautiful stones, 10 beautiful stones mentioned in there. Interesting enough that those 10 stones plus another two are found on the breastplate of the high priest, and they're found in the Revelation 21 as the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Apparently they represent God's holiness. So before coming to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, he was in that Eden of precious stones. And he was assigned to protect that place, to maintain its holiness. And he failed. Not by external agency, but by his own pride. And listen, be aware of this. The devil has real power. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, at one time the devil inhabited heaven, but then God has cast him out. And he fell and he rebelled and he took a third of the angels with him, and they became the disembodied spirits that we call demons. And Jesus warned us about the devil and his angels. And he controls people and controls nations. He exerts his influence in the UN. He exerts his influence in Congress. He exerts his influence in the courthouse, in the state house. He tries to exert his influence everywhere. You want to hear the sad part? He tries to exert his influence here too. Jesus warned us about it. Think about it. How will Armageddon come to pass? Revelation chapter 16. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. These spirits are the devils working miracles which go forth out into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle on that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. The devil's all about destruction. The devils controlled the kings. They gathered them together. He's the prince of the power of the air, the darkness. Listen, the god of this world, the devil, he wants to be worshipped. But if you won't worship him, he'll want you to worship anything but the God of the Bible. If you want to worship a rock, he's okay with that. If you want to worship yourself, he's okay with that. He just doesn't want you to worship God Almighty. The Lord himself warned us to pray for deliverance from the evil one. And some of you are out there thinking that this is all just scare tactics, that this is all just words. But remember, the number one tool of the devil is just to make you think he doesn't exist. His purpose is to take the place of God. So the devil was created for praise and protection, but he turned from that and fell by pride. So what do we do? We know who the devil is, and we can certainly talk more about that, but what do we need to do? Well, first of all, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the devil. John 8:44 talks about that. We've already read that. You belong to your father, the devil, who wants you to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding with the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. The devil is full of hate and full of lies. He offers false promises. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Preacher, pastor named Montaigne said, lying is a terrible vice. It testifies that one despises God but fears men. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, every violation of truth is not only a sort of suicide to the liar, but a stab in the health of human society. If Satan were not destructive, why would Jesus say, deliver us? Deliver us from that danger. The Bible teaches that in the last day there will be a great resurgence of demon powers. And I believe there are demonic forces at work today. Listen, we're struggling with this now. Our world is struggling with this now. And I want you to pray. Last week I talked about being under the authority, and one of the sermons in this series is going to be the authority to pray. You have the ability and the authority to go before the throne of God Himself, unhindered, unseparated from God, and you yourself have the authority to make your appeal before God, and I would encourage you to pray for our world and our nation, as perhaps you never have before. Because there are demonic forces at work, and they're at work in your children and our children's children, and they're trying to tear things apart. There's a rise in the demonic. Turn on the television. How many shows deal with witchcraft? How many shows deal with demonism? How many times do we see those kind of things going on? The goth culture has become mainstream. It was called goth 20 years ago. Now they call it something different. But that whole culture has become mainstream. People are putting tattoos on their arms, on their backs. They're putting the gauges in their ears. And some of it may be just a fashion statement, but I'm afraid that some of it means that they're into the pain of it. And that's what the devil is into. He wants to bring pain and destruction into people's hearts and into lives. There are hundreds of books on the cults, on astrology, on witchcraft, on demonism. I go on Facebook, and one of the things that sometimes disturbs me is when good Christian people send me their horoscope. They should be calling it the horoscope. Because the horoscope is based on an ancient religion. That if I understand the Bible right, every religion other than Christianity is based on demon worship in some way, shape, or form. We have to step back and say, what are we doing? These things have all become so mainstream. And when you dabble in those things, you may say it's just for fun, but listen, the demon world is real, and the devil's looking for a way to tap on your shoulder and get you to turn away from God. You might think it's fun, or you might think it doesn't mean anything because you know God, but your kids are watching. And they may be learning something different. And sure, there are some fakes and there's some charlatans, but others may have demonic power. Oh, and by the way, we have a drug problem in our world today. Do you know what the word for witchcraft is in the Old Testament? In the Greek, I'm sorry, that's the New Testament. Do you know what the word is? Pharmakia. Anybody have any idea what word we get from pharmakia? Anybody? Pharmacy. Drugs. Drugs steal people's minds. They take them away from God. It's a form of Satanism. Now, they probably don't know it, but the Bible warns against use of drugs. I've got pages and pages, and I just don't have time to read them all. Listen, he offers false promises. And he offers a false philosophy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Gilbert Chesterton, a pastor from not too long ago, said the most dangerous criminal now is the entirely lawless modern philosopher. Compared to him, burglars and bigamists are essentially moral men. There was a book put out a few years ago by an author, a historian named Philip Johnson, who is a Christian. He actually became a Christian after he'd already started writing history. He's a great history. He's written a book called The History of the American People, if any of you guys are interested in history. But he also wrote a book called, and now I can't think of the name of the book. It's about 10 of the great thinkers of the modern times and what they've done. And if you read that book, you realize how much our philosophy is influenced by these 10 men. And he looks at these 10 men, and you realize that these are morally bankrupt men. People like Rousseau, people like Nietzsche, people like Freud. These are the foundations of a lot of modern thought, a lot of modern psychology, a lot of modern philosophy. And if you study them closely, you realize that much of their philosophy was written to justify their depraved lifestyles. And we, in ignorance, have bought into it. And we teach it to our children. And we can teach all of that garbage in the schools, but we can't open a Bible and start the day with a word of prayer. And there's something wrong with that. The devil has warped and twisted people. He's twisted the Word of God. He has taken the Word of God and made it to none effect. There are churches even around this country and around the world who once stood for the mighty truths of God, but now know nothing of the power of God's Word and its truth. Rather than standing firm on God's Word, we've watered it down with the philosophies and ideas of men. We've swallowed the lies. You can hear them argue from pulpits, seminary classrooms and Bible schools, that the Word of God is wrong in this area or that area, that human philosophy stands higher, that human reason outweighs God's Word. But listen very carefully, especially those of you young people who are getting ready to go off to college and all that kind of stuff. Nothing outweighs the Word of God. You do need to apply your reason to the Word of God, but always remember that your reason, your ability to think, must be subject to the Word of God. There are boundaries, and the boundaries must be set by an authority who is higher, and the only higher authority that we answer to is God and God's Word. And the devil will try and stretch you out of that box. False philosophy, false promises, and false pleasures. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, that's pharmakia. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. One fellow said, sinful and forbidden pleasures are like poisoned bread. They may satisfy the appetite for the moment, but there is death at the end. Benjamin Franklin said, many a man thinks he is buying pleasure when he is really selling himself to it. Just turn on the TV or radio or movies, surf the internet. Satan knows how to use those things, and he offers a false picture of fulfillment and pleasure. Let's talk about sexuality for a moment. The best sexual relationship you can have, let's just be real clear, it's one woman and one man for one lifetime, together. It is monogamous, it is united, it is together under the bonds of matrimony. Over and over, listen to this. And you young people, listen to this. Pay attention, okay? Pay attention. The most sexually satisfied people in the world are people who did not have sex before they got married, had sex after they got married, and stuck with that person the rest of their lives. They report a higher satisfaction sexually than anybody else. Anybody else. The devil lies when he tells you that any other way is acceptable. You're robbing yourself of the pleasure and the plan that God has for you. Amen. He intends for you to enjoy relations with your husband and wife. And when you do it outside, you steal the joy. It's sort of like stealing a car from your neighbor. You know what you do with the car you steal from your neighbor? What can you do with it? You can park it in your garage because you can't drive it out. You can't enjoy it. You got to hide it all the time. Whereas if you bought the car from your neighbor, you could drive it, enjoy it, and have it. And that's what we do. We steal things that God wants to give us. He'll give it to us freely. We try to do God things man's way. I could talk about the drug culture, about lives destroyed, homes broken, babies born with crack addictions. Listen, I don't care what you say. Drugs make you stupid and they ruin your life. They make you forget your friends and family. They chew you up and spit you out on the other side. Our entertainment culture tells us that material things will purchase happiness. It's a lie. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He uses music, he uses all those things. The video games kids play, the games that highlight the occult, specialize in blood and violence, all those things. I'm about to finish up here. Paul Harvey said this, if I were the devil, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of the serpent, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would whisper that what is bad is good, what is good is square. In the ears of the young unmarried, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, or in moral conduct. And to the old, I would teach them to pray, to say after me, Our Father which art in Washington. Then I would organize. I would educate authors how to make the lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I would threaten television with dirtier movies and vice versa. I would peddle narcotics to whom I could. I would sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. And then I would tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect the discipline of emotions. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I would get preachers to say she's right. I would infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. With flattery and the promise of power, I would let the courts vote against God in favor of pornography. Then I would evict God from the courthouse and from the schoolhouse and from the House of Congress. And then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were Satan, I would make the symbol of the Easter, the egg, and the symbol of Christmas, a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who want until I killed the incentive to be ambitious. And then my police state would force everyone back to work. If I were Satan, I would just keep on doing what I'm doing. Paul Harvey said that 20 years ago. And I'm afraid it rings true today. Now, very quickly, the third point. Because I don't want to glorify the devil. I don't want to give him more power than you do. Because I want you to know the devil is defeated. Don't despair, because the devil is defeated. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever. That sentence has already been passed. Matthew 25, verse 41. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has already prepared the place for them. Jesus himself tells us of the devil's condemnation. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that means that God has another plan for us. Hell was not prepared for man, said Billy Graham. God never intended that men would ever go to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but man rebelled against God and followed the devil. Everyone knows there's a hell. Everyone is aware that sin requires judgment. But listen very carefully. You don't have to go to hell, because the Lord has won. And all we need to do is trust in Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." He didn't say, "I will." He said, "Your will." He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And by his obedience, we have salvation. Jesus said, "I'll go down," while Satan cried out, "I'll go up." So Jesus came down. He came down the stairs of heaven. He came to this weary world. He walked the dust of the earth. And one day, he was lifted up. And he was lifted up on the cross. And on the cross, your sins and my sins were nailed to the cross, so that forever after, we could spit in the devil's face and tell him, "You're going to hell, but I'm not. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me." Jesus came down and God lifted him up. And the devil is corrupted and he's going to fall into corruption. And one day he will be swept away. The devil was made for praise, but his pride brought him down. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He's not all-powerful or everywhere, nor does he know everything. But there is a choice that you and I have to make. That's to trust God or not. The devil's choice is to say, "No, I won't listen to God. I won't trust him. I won't follow him. I won't do anything he says." The devil's way is to say, "I will." Let me challenge you today to say, "God, thy will." Do you know Jesus today? Have you trusted him in your heart and in your life? Are you willing to say, with me and with so many others here, "In Christ is my salvation. I trust in him. Not my will, but his will be done in my life, in the life of my church and in my family"? Or are you sitting there and you're going to hold on to the pew, or you're going to hold on to that part of yourself and says, "No, I don't want to give up my will"? You must decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you today. Lord, we've talked about the devil and his power, but Lord, we've also talked about Jesus and your power. Lord, we talked about the devil and his hate, and we talked about Jesus and his love. And Lord, today, even in this building, there may be a person or two or three or four, I don't know, who has been deceived. And Lord, there are people here today that perhaps your Spirit is speaking to them. And they're clenching their fists right now, and they don't want to hear, and they don't want to respond, and they don't want to say yes. They want to say, "My will, my will, my will." And God, you're trying to break and reach into them now. And I pray that the power of your Spirit, that in the name of Jesus Christ, that their will would be broken. And that today would be the day of salvation. That today they would let go of selfishness and sin and pride, and humble themselves before you so that they might become exactly who you've called them to be. Children, sons and daughters of God, heirs together with Jesus Christ of the glory of heaven. For Father, this is the promise for your people. And so, Lord, I pray that during this invitation time, during this time, that they would invite you into their lives. that they would unclench their fists, that they would open their hearts. That, Lord, You would sink in to them as Savior and Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? This is your time of invitation. If God is working in your heart and in your life, please come and share that with us.
Page 118 in your hymnals, Isn't This Wonderful? Page 118.